Today we're going to talk about the Fall Feasts of Israel, which is a great follow-up on what we did a year and a half ago as we went through Passover and maybe very briefly touched on the Spring Feasts, which are all festivals in the spring that were fulfilled on the very day that they passed. So on the very day of Passover, Jesus gave his life for us as the Passover lamb. On the very day of first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, as the Apostle Paul would say. And then on the very day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, as we call it, the Feast of Weeks, on that very day, God sent his Spirit. It's amazing that those spring feasts were all fulfilled right on the day. And we don't know for sure if the same is going to happen with the fall feasts. We can extrapolate. It makes total sense, but the Bible doesn't say it. But we do know that just as the spring feasts talk about the whole story of redemption, how God takes a people to be himself, and speaks so beautifully about God's redemption for Israel and gives us a pattern for God's redemption of us through his Son. So also the fall feasts speak about something that's going to happen that is just phenomenal, that's going to be even on a greater scale as God intervenes in world affairs and actually brings about his kingdom on earth. And so we're going to look at these festivals, and if you have your Bible or smartphone with you, you'll go to Leviticus chapter 23, and in Leviticus 23 and verse 23, we have the first of these fall festivals. The first one's called Rosh Hashanah in Jewish terminology. It's not a biblical term. It's just what we call it today because we run the calendar off that day because we believe, or it's tradition, let's say. The tradition is that the world was created on that day, even though Passover is in the first month. The first month of the year is properly in spring. Nevertheless, calendars run off of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to see why people think that way and why it's an important festival. And so in Leviticus 23, in verse 23, we have the Lord speaking to Moses, one of the most famous phrases in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's Vayedaber Adonai El Moshe. Again and again, the Lord speaks to Moses, and this is what he says. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Bunch of instructions. You're going to have special convocation. You're going to have a memorial. It's a day of solemn rest, but it's not a day where absolutely no work is done, just no ordinary work. And it's a day when you will have a food offering to the Lord, but most notably, a day on which you blow the trumpet. And the big thing that's missing here is why? Why on earth are we going to do this? The Bible never says so. Exactly why? And so obviously we got to think, okay, there's something that we're missing. Well, let's go back a little and to, you know, what happens on this day. Jewish people today will blow the shofar. It's a ram's horn. This is the kind of horn that Jewish people used in ancient days, and we still use it for ceremonial purposes today. It makes a nice sound, depending on the horn, and it's the kind of horn that was used when Israel walked around the walls of Jericho, and the walls came down when they shouted and blew their shofars. So it's a day for blowing this horn. We might say, why are we supposed to blow the horn on this day? Again, a few more clues. On this day, the Jewish people today will celebrate it with apples and honey. And why is that? Because there are some important days coming where we are supposed to get ourselves right, and we are hoping to get ourselves right with God. It's kind of like New Year's resolution, so that we might be on the right footing with God as we come into this new calendar year. Some important days are coming. So apples and honey is just a tradition. Apples, of course, in Europe and America, you know, they're in the spring, in the fall. The apples are harvested, and honey also is harvested in late summer. Right now is honey harvesting time. And so it's seasonal, something sweet to start the year with. And Jewish people, because of the days coming up, because we have the fall festivals and all that they imply, people will say, may you be inscribed for a good year. And then to get everything ready, our hearts ready, in religious Jewish homes, or Jewish synagogues more like, because you are going to have, for this tradition, you have 10 Jewish men present, you blow the shofar every morning. And it's the idea that on this month, at the end of summer, as fall is approaching, and as there are already some events on the Jewish calendar, like Tisha B'Av, where we remember the destruction of the temple on that very day, both the first temple and the second temple on that very day were destroyed. You have these kind of gathering clouds, and there is something serious coming up. Jewish people will blow this shofar as a sign of warning. And also, in our tradition, people will read lists of confessions. You know, forgive me for the sin of being a braggart or for being a loudmouth. And, you know, all these things, you know, that are common to us as humans, for not being kind to our neighbor and so forth. People are trying to get their hearts ready. When it comes to the day, in our tradition, we'll go to a river or a lake. It's got to be what we call living water. It's not stagnant. And cast away, usually people put like coins or take rocks in their pockets and cast them away and throw them in the water. And say, this is symbolic of casting our sins away, so that we want to start this new year with a clean slate. That's a modern tradition, but we're going to see how it arises out of the biblical context of this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. Other people, the especially religious in the Jewish world, so we're probably talking 5 or 10% of the Jewish world, will actually immerse themselves before these holy days, and sometimes throughout the holy days, so that they will be ritually clean, ritually pure for the festival. It's connected with repentance. The immersion has no outward value, but hopefully reflects something that's happening in the heart. And so that's where actually baptism comes from today. This is how it developed. The Jewish people were celebrating all of these traditions. And yet it still doesn't totally answer the question of why are we blowing trumpets on this day. And the context actually is fairly close to the book of Leviticus. It's the third book in the Bible. Moses is in his tent writing the Bible, and he's got up to Leviticus and he's writing it down. And only a few chapters before, in the book of Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel have been in the wilderness. They are standing at the foot of the mountain. The place is shaking. The smoke is going up from the mountain. They're telling Moses, keep us away from the mountain, because we can tell if we go up there, God's going to kill us. They are in awe of God, and they are hearing a voice that is elsewhere described as the sound of a trumpet that gets louder and louder and louder. And now we can see the context. Why would you blow the trumpet? It is because on that day they are confronted with the fact that the God who just delivered them from Egypt through Moses is now manifesting himself to them, and he is a mighty God. He is a king. And so on this day, God is crowned as king in Jewish tradition. It's It's also at this mountain that God makes a covenant with Israel. And he says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And so Israel remembers God did bring us as a nation. This isn't necessarily something to do with individual salvation, but as a nation, God establishes a covenant with Israel. And as part of that covenant, we are called to repent and turn away from our misdeeds. And so it is that this shofar, this trumpet, is bent, it's twisted, and the whole implication of this has been taken to be that this is how we ought to be humble before God, not proud and arrogant before him, but recognizing who we are coming before, our Almighty God. This is a call of repentance from the shofar. It's not just the blowing of the shofar, but it is the hearing of the sound that is important. There's a hint of this in the Psalms that's often referred to, where Psalm 89 and verse 15 says, happy is the people that knows how to make peace with their Creator through the blast of the shofar. And the idea is that if you are someone who, when you hear the sound, respond to it, that's what God is really looking for. Not just that you heard it, but that you responded, that you made peace with God. That's exactly what James says when he says, don't be like someone who looks in the mirror and turns away and does nothing about it. When you look at the Word of God, let it affect your heart. Let it change you. And this is what God is saying through the shofar to Israel. It's very much like the Lord's message when he first began his ministry. He used exactly the same words as John the Baptist when he came and said, word for word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember, John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets, as Jesus said. And the prophets are likened in the book of Amos. Amos says, the voice of the prophets is like the sound of the trumpet. It is a sound that should remind us of the greatness of our God, our covenant relationship with him, and should put the awe of God in our hearts so that we might turn to him in repentance. It is the trumpet call. Today we hear the trumpet call. I'm hoping that all of us here have heard that trumpet call and have heard the appeal of God that we should hear his voice and that we should turn to him and recognize him as our king, as the king of all creation, which is, of course, where the idea that this is the day on which the world is created. Today, this year, it'll be September 16th, two or three Saturdays from now. This Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the greatness of God. I might as well give you a short blast. This isn't one of those magnificent ones that you can get that are made out of African rams, but it still is the sound of a shofar. The sound that God calls his people to and that the Jewish people will be hearing on that day, Saturday, or more likely Sunday, the 17th, because it'll be celebrated a second day, and it'll be on that day this year that the trumpet is blown. This leads us to the second of these three feasts. The second of these three is actually not a feast at all. It's a day of mourning, and nowadays we fast on that day. That's how it's been interpreted in and adopted as our traditions. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Leviticus 23, verse 26, saying, now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. That's Yom Kippur. Kippur means covering. Kippah, the word kippah is a word that refers to a covering. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, a day of covering, to make a covering for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. That's serious business. Whoever does any work on that day, that very person, I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening. You shall keep your Sabbath. This is a very important day. Unlike the Feast of Trumpets, where you don't do any ordinary work, on this day you do absolutely no work. There is no negotiating. This is a complete day of rest. This is a day when you are going to focus your eyes and your thoughts directly on me, God says to the children of Israel. And even more so, you are to afflict your souls, which is done through various prayers, which is done through an attitude of heart that is adopted on that day. It's a very serious day in the Jewish world. But how did God command it to the children of Israel? We've given details in Leviticus chapter 16. So if you go back a few pages, you see in Leviticus 16, verse 6, that the high priest at that time, Aaron, is to offer a bull for the sins of his house and his household. He and his household are to be set apart and cleansed. One of the reasons that sacrifices are not offered today in Jerusalem, even though Israel owns Jerusalem today, is we don't have a perfect bull for this purpose. And there are people, notably a Texas pastor that raised perfect red bulls, who are in the process of getting a perfect bull so that these sacrifices might be restarted. I don't know if that's going to happen in our lifetimes or not, but it might. But this priest, he's supposed to offer a bull. It's going to be this perfect bull for himself and his family. And so this holy priest is then to take two goats. And if you know goats, they're very mischievous. They're lovely animals, but they don't do what you want them to do. They're not like obedient. He's supposed to take these two goats before the Lord, and he's going to have one in each hand. He's going to have lots in his hand to decide which one is going to be sacrificed, and that one's going to be sacrificed. Its blood is going to be sprinkled on the mercy seat to atone for Israel's sins. And the other one is going to have all the sins of Israel laid upon it, and then it's going to be led into a faraway, solitary place where it is so far away that it will never come back to the people of Israel, to show them and show us that God removes our sins as far away as the east is from the west. When he forgives our sins, they are forgiven. And so even in Jesus' day, this tradition was still followed. And so the goat for Azazel was led to, this scapegoat was led to a solitary place. This, of course, creates a problem. Now, what's the problem? There's no temple. So what do Jewish people do for hope? On what basis do Jewish people have to appeal to God for forgiveness? Well, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us that God desires steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Psalm 51 echoes that very thought. Elsewhere in the prophets, the same theme is again and again, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to love mercy, do justice, and to walk humbly with your God. Verses like this have given Jewish people the confidence to say, okay, at least we'll pray, we'll repent, and maybe God will even take into account our own deaths, our own suffering, and have mercy upon us and forgive us for our sins. And we know that the Bible says that faith is the basis of salvation. But we know that there's more, because we know that without a sacrifice, there can be no forgiving of sins. And what is that sacrifice? The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 4, that the law has it in it, a shadow of the good things to come. It can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And the people who were readers of the book of Hebrews, they were initially all religious Jewish people, believers themselves. Remember, the whole point of Hebrews is that these Jewish believers might be tempted to forsake Jesus and just return to normal Jewish life. And yet, they are being told, normal Jewish life is not going to cut it. You need faith in Yeshua. You need faith in Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is the one who's so much greater than the priests, so much greater than the angels. He is the Son of God. He is, in fact, we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, our great high priest over God's household. Therefore, let us approach the holiest place with a sincere heart in the full assurance that comes from faith. And we know that we need to have faith in God, and we need to have faith in His Son and His Son's sacrifice, that we might have assurance through Him, knowing that because of His sacrifice, we can be forgiven for our sins. So the first festival, the Feast of Trumpets, speaks about the call to repentance, the trumpet call. The second event, the Day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, speaks about the fact that we need to have turned to God. We need to have made that teshuvah, as we call it in Hebrew, that turning back towards God, so that as we turn to Him in faith, we might receive forgiveness for our sins. It's the very same progression in Leviticus 23 as we have in our lives as individuals today, and also in what God is going to do in prophetic times, because the Bible speaks about the day in which the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend. When we look forward to the establishment of His kingdom here on earth, God with us through Jesus, through Yeshua, reigning from Jerusalem. We look forward to that day. And we see the prophetic significance where Israel, on that day when the trumpet is sounded, turns towards God in repentance. But then we also see the fulfillment in prophecy, just in the same order as in Leviticus, in the same order as in our personal lives. We hear the gospel, we respond, and God forgives us our sins. We look forward to the day when God says to Israel, as in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, that they are forgiven and washes Israel from all sin and from uncleanness. This day is a day that is to be fulfilled. Now, for Israel, there's a third feast that they are to keep. And this is the ultimate event. It's the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or as we call it in Hebrew, Sukkot. And you can see a tabernacle on the screen. It's just one of many kinds. They can be made just about any way you want, but they need to be at least three walls, self-standing, and they need to have a ceiling that is not permanent, so that actually, ideally, you can see even the stars through the ceiling. And Israel is told, you shall, on this 15th day of the month, you shall for 7 days celebrate the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, to the Lord for 7 days. And on the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation. And what's this about? Here, Israel is in the wilderness. They're all dwelling in temporary structures anyway, right? They're all in tents and whatever they can do as they live in the wilderness. But this is something for future generations. In the future, you shall dwell in tents or in tabernacles. And why is this? It's because while they lived in the wilderness for 40 years in tabernacles, in tents, God was also living with them in a tabernacle. He had them build him his own fancy tent, but it was a tent nevertheless. And God said, I will be there in the innermost part of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. God would be present above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that were above the mercy seat with their wings touching. Between those two, God said, my presence will be there. He's not in the box. He's not in the ark. He is present in the midst of Israel. And his presence is visible in the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. So they would always know as they go for 40 years through the wilderness that God is with them. Kind of like how God walks with us through our lives too. Even through the difficult parts of our lives, God is there providing for us. God cares for us. For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. For 40 years, God provided them food. God watched out for them. He was present with them. And that's why we call it the season of our joy, because in the midst of that trial, God was there. And some of us have experienced that. I mean, you don't reach a certain point in life without going through things that are horrendous. And as one does, one learns eventually that, wow, in the midst of all of that, God has been with me all the time. Our God walks with us. This festival was still being celebrated in Jesus' time, still celebrated today. I, you know, celebrated it in Israel with my sister. It's a big event in Israel because most everyone there is Jewish, and so everyone's out in their temporary shelters. Everyone can hear everyone else. You can talk to your neighbor. You can hear people singing the festival songs and so forth. But in Jesus' day, something amazing happened. In Jesus' day, every single morning of this eight-day festival, the priests would go down from the temple with a golden jug. And they would go down to the pool of Siloam and fill it with water. And then they would come up with the jug and they would pour it into a silver jug. I'm not sure why. Just so that they might then pour it out around the altar of the Lord. And as the water is being poured out before the Lord, people are crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. From Psalm chapter 118 and verse 25. And the prayer at that point is in the context of God with us. Remember, this is the very same verse that people are, and the very same words that people are using when Jesus is going up the mountain into the temple on the triumphal entry. They're crying out, Hosanna, Lord, please save us. Because God is with us. God is present with us in our current situation. People in Jesus' day are crying that out and praying that God might not only be present spiritually, but also be present in blessing by giving them rain. Because in Israel, starting with the Feast of Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacle, people begin to pray for rain. And around the world, Jewish people pray for rain on the land, that during the winter, the rains might fall so that the spring and fall harvests next year might come in. As the, in Jesus' day, as people prayed this prayer, they were very aware that this pouring out of water was also symbolic of the Spirit. There's a writing, it's a massive set of volumes of Jewish knowledge called the Talmud. And the Talmud records that why is the name of this ceremony called the drawing out of water? Because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said in the scripture, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's actually a quotation that is used every single week at the end of the Sabbath in Jewish tradition. This water and the Spirit are connected. We see this in the Gospel of John. We are born of water and the Spirit, and throughout, water is a symbol of the Spirit. This is why Jesus, when he goes to Jerusalem, uses this as a teaching opportunity. In John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, this very feast, draws near. And everyone, you know, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for all of the festivals. So everyone's going up. And we read that initially in John 7 and 1, Jesus would not go around in Judea because the Judeans, which is the best way to read that verse, were seeking to kill him. But the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, was at hand. So his brothers said, leave here and go to Judea. And he says, no, I'm not going to go. But eventually he goes. And here is Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles, where every day people are witnessing this ceremony of the drawing up of water and are crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us, knowing that this is both spiritual as well as physical salvation that they are asking for. And so we read in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow flow rivers of living water. And John explains it, but I think everyone there in Jerusalem would have understood what Jesus is speaking about. Here they are praying that there would be literal rain on the land that winter. And Jesus is saying, I will give you mayim chayim, living water that would flow out of your very being. This is our Savior saying that there is the promise of the Spirit. This is the Spirit living within us. And this is the third thing that happens in order. First, there's the trumpet call to repentance. Then there is the cleansing from our sins. And while this happens in an instant for the believer who has faith, the three follow in logical progression as well, because as those who are forgiven, those who are cleansed, God puts his Spirit within the believer so that out of our hearts might flow living water. This is God dwelling with us, God walking through our lives with us as we are living temples to him. It's the story of salvation in the book of Leviticus, given as a lesson to Israel, but also as a sign to all the nations of the world. And we know that there's a prophetic significance to this as well, because Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that when Messiah, who is God with us, God present in the world in the person of Jesus himself, Jesus our Lord, who is reigning as king, when Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, in that age, all the nations that came against Jerusalem, Zechariah 14 and verse 16, will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the only feast of which we're told that the nations will participate in. But why? because this is God present with us. Just as God was present with Israel in the wilderness, so God is now present on this earth so that every eye might behold him and every ear might hear. It's a wonderful future that we have. It's the story of salvation for Israel. It's the story of salvation for each of us as individuals who put our faith in Yeshua, in Jesus, our Savior. And it's the story of the eventual reconciling of Israel to himself that God promises, a reconciliation that might not just be for Israel, but will bring through the Messianic kingdom blessing for every single nation on earth. This is God's great plan for good that will also reach not just Jerusalem, but as far as the four corners of our globe. And so here we are. We're able to thank God for all that he has done. We're able to see the plan of salvation throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament to the millennial kingdom that is to come. And know that our God is King. And this trumpet call reminds us our God is King. And the day is coming when all the world shall worship him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the tremendous encouragement of your word that tells us of the day when all will be fulfilled and when your Son will reign in Jerusalem and when every nation will come and worship him. Father, we thank you that these days are coming. We thank you that as we look around our world today, we see prophecy being fulfilled even in our days. And Father, we thank you most of all that you have given us this tremendous privilege of not only hearing your word, not only being reconciled to you and having our sins covered, but also to having your Spirit living within us, walking with us through our own individual 40 years walk in the wilderness as we walk in this world with you present in our very hearts and in our midst. Father, we thank you for your blessing. And Father, we pray that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done on earth as in heaven. We pray that yours might be the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen.